Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the October 11, 2020 session, focusing on Psalm 23, Fear No Evil. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Bert Montgomery.
And I'm Daniel Glaze.
This seems like something I use more often than perhaps I used to these days. But I'm curious, when you are worn out, when you're just tired, what tends to restore you?
Laughter. Getting together with girlfriends or playing games with my kids and laughing as hard as we can. And I think for me, like, I can be sleepy tired and then I just need sleep. But worn out for me conveys exhaustion deep in my soul and in my mind. Mm-hmm. And so what I have to do then is take myself out of the muck that's making me exhausted and put myself in a place that restores me. And that's, for me, it's laughter. Big belly laughs, loud and guffaws even. So
for me, it's depending on how, like Nikki, how exhausted I am and worn out I am, sometimes it's just a good long nap. The thing that can always bring me up is watching episodes of Cheers with my wife.
We've been watching
Cheers forever. And so we can quote them back and forth to each other in advance of what's going to be said. And we already start laughing before it happens, you know. And so that's fun.
And then
the third thing is, if those things don't work, I just crank up James Brown.
Nice.
There you go.
James does it every time. Get on
Excellent.
Up.
Excellent.
Yeah, that's good stuff. I don't know if it's the most restorative thing I do, but I do always look forward to, after usually I'm done at the office for the day, I'll go home, and we have a rule in my house that I do the cooking, and my wife usually cleans up afterwards, but neither one of us does those chores alone. So one of our daughters, they usually just switch back and forth, will cook with me. While the other's spending time with her mother, and it's fun. It's a restorative time to cook together, to have conversation with my kids, mm-hmm. to talk with them, find out. You know, I learn more about them during that, you know, 30 or 45 minutes than anything else. It's a sweet time, and when they go off to college here in the next couple of years, I'm gonna miss that tremendously.
Mm-hmm.
For me, it also depends on how tired I am, but, you know, many times I can play a game. I like to play games, on my iPad or on the computer. Mm-hmm. And sometimes with my son, who is in Atlanta, but we have some games we can play across the internet together. And that's just fun. And it tends to get me focused on other things and let me restore. But if I'm really wiped out, I literally can sit in a room alone in silence, because I'm an introvert, and just sit there and soak it up, and that helps
yeah.
a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Well, however you find restoration, I hope when you reach the point where you need that kind of self-care, that you'll practice whatever works for you in terms of restoring yourself and that energy that drives us. Well, we have a restorative psalm today. We're still in the Psalms, and I think Daniel is going to help us get started.
Thanks, David. You know, there may be more familiar Bible verses, but I suspect Psalm 23 may be the most familiar chapter in all of Scripture. I mean, David started out with such promise. Going from simple shepherd to mighty king brought with it a pretty big arrogance, a sense of entitlement. And these things twisted David until he saw himself above the law or any sense of appropriate boundaries. You're familiar with the points of the story. Sexual abuse, using his power to have his way, then a cover-up, then a murder, and as always, the truth comes out. And I don't mean to make light of any of that. Absolutely, I don't. But what's fascinating to me is that when David looked out at what life had placed before him, as well as his own self-inflicted wounds, in addition to all of that sadness and failure, it's pretty clear that he also saw life as a wonderful gift from God. That gift was not a pain-free or consequence-free life. It was not that he was now living in the royal palace. That great gift was the knowledge that no matter what, God was with him. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," he writes. He leads me beside the still waters. His rod and staff, they comfort me. I will dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Psalm 23 has gotten a reputation for being rosy and nostalgic. You see it crocheted on pillows or printed in beautiful calligraphy. What's more, in my experience at least, we read this psalm most often at a funeral. That's understandable, as it paints a beautiful picture of God's presence and comfort, but it's also a bit ironic, I think, for this psalm is really about life. Read this psalm closely and you'll notice that David still pictures life with God as a walk through valleys as dark as death and night. What else does he say? "God prepares a table before me in the presence of" who? "My enemies." This psalm tells the truth about life. That life with God is great, but we will still have dark valleys. We will still have enemies. David knows that life, as wonderful as it is, contains a mixture of joy and heartbreak. Isn't that our experience too? Haven't you experienced life as a mixed bag of sorts? Beauty and pain, peace and fear, safety and danger. But through it all, Psalm 23 tells us, we don't have to be afraid, for thou art with me. I also find it interesting that, culturally at least, we often think of shepherds as men. I do at least. When I close my eyes and think of a shepherd, you know, the beard and the bathrobe and the whole bit. Maybe because they're always depicted as men in the Christmas story. But one scholar I read suggests that the kind of shepherd David describes here has maternal qualities and does for the sheep what any good mama does. That makes a lot of sense to me. Just like our own mothers, God does not always fix things for us. God does not always get us out of trouble. No, just like our own mother setting us down at the kitchen table, drying our tears with milk and a cookie, God, our mother, our shepherd, with trouble and danger all around, clears out a space for us and sets the table. You know, with so much death and destruction, coronavirus, persons of color losing their lives at the hands of authorities, our elected leaders modeling not love and reconciliation, but divisiveness and name-calling and downright juvenile behavior. And just when we think we can't stand it anymore, we hear this. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me." That's a little background on our text for today.
Thank you, Daniel, for that introduction. I needed to hear that today. I'm one of those ministers who does use Psalm 23 a lot at funerals. I use it a lot at a graveside service. Mm-hmm. And I learned from one of my mentors when I was in seminary that I declare this not, as I do it at the graveside service, I announce this is not a psalm for the dead. That this is a psalm for you, the living who were made. Yeah. For you are the ones walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But I loved how at the end you brought it for me, Psalm 23, the way it's been taught to me, the way I memorized it, the way I still hear it, it's always been an individual psalm. This is your psalm. This is your psalm. This is my psalm, whatever. But I love this, the way you've broadened it to a corporate psalm for us at this time, because a lot of us in our congregations are feeling a lot of uncertainty and fear with everything that's going on in our country right now. And, you know, the future doesn't look so good. And we do need to hear that we are walking through this valley, but that God is with us and we shall fear no evil. So thank you for that word.
I echo Burke's words. This was needed. We are in a time in which things are hard. And it doesn't really matter what side of an issue or an idea that you sit on. Everything is hard right now. And I don't know about y'all, but over the last few months, the scriptures we've been engaging have hit a little different than they have before. There's something inside of me that needs this gospel message more than I've ever needed it before, or I am more aware of my need for it than I ever have been before. And I really appreciate, Daniel, how you read, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Anytime I've heard that read before, or anytime I've read it before, there's a sense of certainty. But when I heard you read it, I heard stubborn hope. Kind of like this, to borrow a phrase from our wonderful leader here, David, "Dadgummit, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear evil," right? There is this sense that, heck yeah, I'm kind of scared. There's a lot happening. I fear for my friends. I fear for what's going to happen in November and following that. Those things are real. But dadgummit, yea, though we all walk through this valley of the shadow of death, let us not fear what evil may come, because God is with us. Whenever you hear the psalm, right, like there's this kind of corporate cadence that we've all developed when we read this. It doesn't matter who reads it, you know how it's going to flow, right? There's kind of a, you could almost rock to it. But I think it needs a different reading. This has been a psalm that brings comfort, and it will always bring comfort. But I think now it is a psalm that will steal us for where we are.
Amen to that. Yeah, this is always the danger with familiar scripture. We think we know it, so we just, you know, read it quickly, blow right by it. And particularly with Psalm 23, it's gotten this reputation as almost this rose-colored glasses look at the world. But if we slow down and read it, it's about life the way it is.
Yeah.
That, yes, God prepares a table before us, but look, it's in the presence of enemies.
Yeah.
Life is the beauty and the bad, you know, and scripture, Psalm 23 in particular, represents that, I don't know how I want to say this, that this idea that we don't have to choose between rejoice always or my God, why have you forsaken me?
Yeah.
That we have both. And that's what life is. And I also love what you're saying about, you know, I don't know if these were your words, and I don't want to put words in your mouth, but it's almost this mantra that when times are difficult, we say to ourselves, and it reminds me of something we mentioned a couple weeks ago on the podcast. Father Richard Rohr talks about behave ourselves into believing, you know, that you act out what you believe and you believe it even deeper.
Right.
Saying it over and over again, acting like we believe it is so, helps us to truly believe it deep down now when we need to believe it most.
Yeah, the familiarity of this psalm, I love, absolutely. Familiar scripture has risk because we pigeonhole it into one space. And what we talk about on Faith Element all the time is the liveliness of scripture and the ways that you can read a text one day and get something and read a text, the same text the next day and get something totally different. So I think also the familiarity with this text is a gift because I said it in my Bible background video, when I hear this start to be read, it's like, it's almost like a Pavlovian response. Like my body relaxes, my shoulders drop, and I find myself taking a deep breath. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. By the time he's made me to lie down in green pastures, I feel a little more calm than I did before. And so there is this, there is something about being familiar with our faith and being familiar with the practices of our faith that create what that faith is supposed to create within us. That sounds a little circular, but it's faith. So I think the rules don't really apply. So, right. But like, and I don't know if that makes sense, but there is this, when we choose to practice those things, hear those things that remind us and point us to the gospel, the more that we do it, the more regular we are with that, the more we experience that gospel in our lives. And the more we are able to live out that gospel in a way that affects other people in positive ways. There's a reason this psalm is likely the most well-known chapter in all of Scripture, I think.
As we are recording this, well, it's 2020, so I don't even have to say this.
Right.
One of the marks of 2020 has been the exposure of the ugliness of racism that continues to be so embedded in our culture. And I have watched my friends in the Black church tradition, and I often marvel because they go through so much. I mean, and so, okay, so right now we're recording this on September the 25th, and I'm in Kentucky, so, you know, we have all of this conversation around what's happening in Louisville, Breonna Taylor, and the treatment of police of these citizens. And I talk to my friends in the Black church, and there is a level of pain and suffering and darkness and hurt that, while I am very upset and angry about the situation, I don't even begin to viscerally experience this the way my Black church friends do. And yet, when I participate in worship with them, there is this sense of hope, this persistent sense of God's presence. And so, you know, I'm reading Psalm 23 and verse 4 and verse 5. That is so real. And honestly, I'm not sure I can experience it or understand it as well as those who have felt the brunt of their enemy's boot on them for so long. Mm-hmm. And I also sometimes I feel bad because I'm like, I give up so easily. And there are those who have suffered far, far, far more who do not. They keep moving forward. Mm-hmm. Anyway, I marvel at that. And it's a reminder to me of how, as we read scripture, we do read it through our experiences, but those readings can be enriched as we begin to listen and be close to others and hear their experiences as well.
David, I just today came across a quote from an African-American scholar and Christian brother. He can be provocative and he's kind of controversial, but I have great respect for him, Dr. Cornel West. And he's this quote speaks exactly to what you're talking about. And unfortunately, I do not speak or have the rhythm and the power, the passion of Dr. West. I love watching him on TV and in interviews.
Yes.
But he says, hope and optimism are different. Optimism tends to be based on the notion that there's enough evidence out there to believe things are going to get better. It's much more rational, deeply secular. Whereas hope looks at all the evidence and says, it doesn't look good at all. Doesn't look good at all. Gonna go beyond the evidence and create new possibilities based on visions that become contagious to allow people to engage in heroic actions, always against the odds. No guarantee whatsoever. That is hope. Dr. Cornel West says, I'm a prisoner of hope, though. I'm going to die a prisoner of hope.
I appreciate your saying that, Bert. I don't want to, read into something that's not there, but it's always fascinated me that Psalm 23, well, I was about to state the obvious, that Psalm 23 follows Psalm 22. Yeah, no kidding. But Psalm 22 has that haunting line that Jesus quotes on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I don't know if this is warranted or not, but I like to believe that Psalm 23 is a response to that. Hmm. It doesn't negate it. It doesn't say, don't feel that way, mm-hmm. psalmist. It doesn't, cast that in a bad light. It's in the midst of everything falling down around you, remember that God is with us, and that God's intention, God's greatest design, is to give us good gifts of rest, of security. And during those times of feeling abandoned and forsaken, it's important to remember that. I don't know if any of that makes sense, but that's something I've always wondered about.
As so often is the case, Frederick Buechner has an interesting thought about our text. In his work, Secrets in the Dark, he writes about Psalm 23. And he says, this psalm does not pretend that evil and death do not exist. Terrible things happen, and they happen to good people as well as to bad people. Even the paths of righteousness lead through the valley of the shadow. Death lies ahead for all of us, saints and sinners alike, and for all the ones we love. The psalmist doesn't try to explain evil. He doesn't try to minimize evil. He simply says he will not fear evil. For all the power that evil has, it doesn't have the power to make him afraid. And why? Here at the very center of the psalm comes the very center of the psalmist's faith. Suddenly he stops speaking about God as he, because you don't speak that way when the person is right there with you. Suddenly he speaks to God instead of about him. And he speaks to him as thou. I will fear no evil, he says, for thou art with me. That is the center of faith, thou. That is where faith comes from. May we all have faith in these days, and may we seek refuge in the God who cares for us and walks beside us. Thank you all for this good conversation.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Subscribe to the Faith Element podcast on iTunes or Google Play. Learn more about our Faith Element Bible study curriculum at faithelement.net. Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.